Let's turn in our scripture to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. We're studying through this chapter, and we'll be putting special emphasis on verse 24 and following, because therein we find not only a prophecy for God's people, but a discussion of eschatology, which is end times things. And those are things that we would be concerned about, not looking at the prophecy as history, but as the teaching for future events which we might experience, some of us. But before chapter 9, verse 24 begins, and before Gabriel comes to give Daniel understanding, there's a long prayer, and it highlights preparation to receive insight. At least that's the way that I want to look at those verses. When you're reading Scripture and you're studying it, there's only one meaning for any given text. If you're reading about Jesus, there is only one Jesus. When we read chapter 14 or portion of chapter 14 of John, that's the only person that God will ever say that about. He is the only way. There isn't anyone else. There's no one close. There's no one God would choose to place in a position of saviorhood. He's it. And so there's only one way of understanding that particular text. But there are several ways that you can apply a given text. It may not be specifically written to us, but it is written for us. And so we apply it to our life in a way that the Spirit would lead us to apply it. Now, this might seem odd to have to say that, but when God was talking about not muzzling the ox who is treading out the grain, it would be easy to apply that simply to farmers who had oxen. Okay, don't muzzle your ox if he's treading out the grain. He might need a bite to keep up his energy to work. But when God used the Apostle Paul to apply that text taken out of Deuteronomy, he applied it to preachers. Not that they're oxen. Not that we're a bunch of animals. Well, sometimes we might act like that. But he applied that to paying a preacher for laboring in the Word and teaching. That's what God has raised up preachers to do, to labor in the Word and to teach. That is their call. There's no other part to that call. That is the call. Now, we can add to that or try to take away from that, but it won't change the way God views it. So God applied, through the Apostle Paul, a passage that would look like it was for farmers, for people in the church that have someone among them sowing precious seed. So you can see from that, as many others, that there is more than one way to apply a specific text to the one meaning in the text. And I hope we're catching that. So even though it wasn't written to us, I mean, obviously this is Daniel and Gabriel having a conversation and God speaking to Daniel, we look at the text and apply it in our situation. So as we look at Daniel as he prays, we can pick up some good indicators of how our prayers might go when we approach God. That is one application that you could have of this text, and that's the one I've chosen. What we really want to focus on is preparation. What I'm focusing on is preparation to receive instruction. I do not take it for granted that I am the only person here that needs more instruction in the Word. And my need for more instruction has more to do than with my service to the fellowship here. I stand in need as a human being, as someone who is converted and being led by the Spirit, to understand things tomorrow that I did not understand yesterday. I want to grow in my faith. Peter said we should make every effort to add to our faith knowledge and goodness and other things. So we have this inherent desire, because we have the Spirit of God in us, to add to our faith. There is more insight to gain. We don't know it all. Though many of us, when we were 17, pretended that we were 40. But we only showed ourselves to be 4 years old in reality. And so as we sit here this morning, we may have been studying the Bible for 40, 50 years. But we still stand in deep need for God to teach us today, as much as the first day we were converted. Anyone who does not believe that is full of pride. And so we sit at His feet and we try to learn what He wants to teach us. This is the reason Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, that he prayed for the Ephesians to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, to know God better. We haven't reached it. And so we sit in need of having God teach us. Well, He will do that, but He's really looking for a specific type of heart. For He opposes the, but give grace to the. So we want God to find in us a humble heart. And what we find in Daniel is a heart that's humble. Because as he dealt with the sins of his fathers and people in his church community, God found a humble heart, and we see that as he prays. And so if we ever want to find out what is it like to pray with a humble heart, this is it. Obviously Jesus in John 17. But if you want to know what a person who is humble prays like, this is what we want to learn. And so that's the reason I share it with you. Because Daniel was looking for answers to his questions, his spiritual questions. You know, where is God? What's God going to be doing? We're in bondage. And that's not what He wants for us. What's going to happen? And so God comes to give him that insight. But preparatory to that was a humble heart that expressed itself in four ways. So let's look at what those are. So Daniel is in a position where he's praying to God and he's preparing to learn. So any person, this is the way we're going to apply it, any person who would like to learn more about God, this is the preparation. We talked about this last week. Deal with fear with faith. Now when we read the first six verses, well, 3 through 6, we understand that he's not talking about fear, so we applied it in a specific way. Behind every temptation and sin is a fear either of missing out on something you think you can use to make your life better, or the fear of losing what you have that you think is making your life better. Either fear will lead to sin if you submit to it. This is what Satan used against Jesus. If you look at the three temptations listed generally in Matthew chapter 4, you will find these fears behind what Satan is trying to tempt Jesus with. So Jesus is hungry. Satan comes to him and says, you're hungry, and I know that you can make bread like nobody's business. So why don't you just make some stones into bread and eat, because you need to eat to stay alive. God won't care if you take care of a specific human need. You got to stay alive if you're going to be Savior. So fear of missing out on what you could have is a strong motivator for us when it comes to temptation and sin. As it was for Jesus. Jesus says, no, I'm not going for that. But also losing what you have. He took Jesus to a temple and said, throw yourself off because the angels will carry you down. Well, there's going to be a period of time in which Jesus is going to be raised somewhere and the angels will not be taking care of business for him. Where was that? Where was it? The cross. No help there. Now, I know that I couldn't even possibly be the Savior of the world because you get these guys doing that, what they did to Jesus. I'm whacking them all and I'm starting over. And who could stop me if I'm God? No one would even know, except God. Well, here's this mountain. Let's go up here. Here's all the kingdoms of the world. Now, if you just worship me, I'll give them all to you. Well, who created all those kingdoms of the earth? Jesus. Now, if he wants to retain that ownership, what must he give up? What mission must he give up? Well, going to the cross. He could retain it. And who could stop him? And so these two great fears of missing out on something you want, you know, if I just had that chemical, if I just had that person, if I just had that position, if I just had that money, my life would go so well. See, it's the fear of missing out. Or if you actually have it, he's not asking me to give that up. Can you believe Jesus actually said to disciples, unless someone gives up everything they have, they cannot be my disciple? That can't possibly apply to me. That applied to the 12, not to me. That was for them, not for me. He said that to them, not to me. See how we rationalize spirituality to keep what we want? We're fear of losing it. I know this is real. I've been through that more than once. And so we confront ourselves with those fears with faith. If Jesus doesn't give it to you, you don't need it. And if he gives it to you, he has every right to take it. Because it's not yours. It's his. He just allows you to have it. For a purpose that only he knows sometimes. But we get rid of that fear of letting it go and live by faith. I hope you're with me. Now the second, as a person who is humble prays, they will deal with failure with favor. They'll deal with failure with favor. Now which among us could say this morning that we have not failed? Before we were a Christian. Anybody fail before you're a Christian? Anybody here but me? A couple nods. Let's be honest. Yeah. How many times? It's not did we. I mean, and after we're a Christian. Anybody fail after you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm in that classroom. I probably have a front row seat on that one. How do we deal with that failure? Well, you deal with it with favor. And let's see that in this text. Let's start reading at verse number 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Most of us don't see ourselves like that, but we are. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet, we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. Now, most of us, when we realize how serious our sin is against God, actually feel like pulling away from God. Is that true? Hiding, as it were. Pretending, even, that it's not as bad as we feel like it is. When you get in touch with how serious our sin is, that it's treachery against God, it is rebellion against God, it's not just a different way of thinking or having a different value system than God, this is treacherous rebellion against God, an active attempt to get back at God for how awful he is. Now, we would not say that that's what we're like, but when God sees us, that's what he sees we're like, and so that is reality. And most of us, when we realize that, just want to say, I can't even believe how bad I am. Have you ever felt that? Yeah, in spades some weeks. I cannot believe it. And our tendency is to pull away from God as if there's something we can do about it. But we can't. There is nothing we can do once we have rebelled against God, not only the first time, but maybe the umpteenth time, to rectify the breach in the relationship. There's nothing we can do. You can go to church, but it will not change your relationship with God. You can read the Bible, but it will not change your relationship with God. You can do all sorts of churchy things, and it will not mend a broken relationship with God. So instead of trying to figure out some way like a Pharisee to do better so that God is impressed with our goodness and our righteousness, which he says here we don't have, and God, I'm sorry, and here, let me show you how sorry I am. Or, hey, it's really not that bad. It's bad, but it's not that bad. There's plenty of people down the street a lot worse. We try to deal with it in a human way, and we cannot. And Daniel says, in his humility, the one thing they haven't done that they need to do is seek the favor of God. Now, I tried to figure out a way to try and illustrate this word. There's no easy way, because some words you just can't illustrate them without it falling apart on you at some point. This Hebrew word, chala, is used 124 times in the Old Testament. And it literally means to be weak. Sort of like, and this is one way that it's used in the Old Testament, a woman feels like when she's about 3/4 of the way through her birthing process. Gals, if you've been there, or husbands, if you've seen your wife there, it's not a real easy time to be around. You know, you kind of get, honey, this hurts. What can I do? Can I hold you? Don't touch me. And, you know, you get in this situation where it's just real tentative because she feels so weak, vulnerable, if you will. But that really doesn't describe the word seeking the favor of the Lord. It does mean to be weak in that, but the best way I could illustrate it is like this. And please forgive the illustration and don't remember the illustration and forget what the word really means. But there were many times after chores when I was growing up, I was the person in charge of feeding and bedding everything on three different farms. And so when I was 12 and 13 years old, I was driving our 55 Ford pickup truck with a flathead 282 in it, and it would go. And I would drive to these different farms. What 13-year-olds do we have? Who's 13? Who's 13? Who's 13? Who's 13? How old are you, Daniel? 14. Okay, just about Daniel's age, a little bit younger. Todd, you're my dad. You're going to put him in a 55 Ford 282 flathead. This thing would move. And halfway between home and one of the farms, there was a perfect hill to jump. I love to jump that hill. One time, parents, you'll have to teach your children maybe something about that. One time, I was zipping down the road. I don't know how fast I was going. Fast enough to get the old Ford off the ground. I couldn't even see the other side of the hill. I can't imagine how merciful God is that there wasn't a car coming the other way. Never dawned on me that there might be somebody else on the road besides me. Because after all, I'm the only one out there. And I jumped this. I'm in the air. And in the middle of the road was the duck flock of Bud Welch. He lived right by the road, and his barn was on the other side. And the ducks decided that at this time of the day, they're going to waddle across the road. It was not pretty. I'm sorry. I'm not laughing because I thought it was so much fun. We got feathers, we got duck meat flying. It is unreal. I'm scattering the flock. It was awful. Now, I will say to you that was the last day I did it. That's the last day I jumped. Because I thought, oh, this could have been a child. Oh, it was awful. Anyway, I'm feeding on these different farms. I was responsible for that. And sometimes I would come in, especially that day. I came in on back stoop. That's what you call the big concrete place going in the back door. It's a stoop. It's a concrete thing. And I'm sitting on that. And I'm sitting there. I can't show you here, but I'm sitting there and I've got my arms on my legs, my hands on my knees, and I'm just down like this. I am depressed. My favorite animal of my childhood was my dog King. German Shepherd, coal black. There was not a piece of white hair on any place on that animal. At night, you could not see him. You could hear him, but you could not see him, which was great. It worked at our advantage. One time, there was a salesman that would visit Mom when Dad would go to the field. And she got tired of this. So Dad said, we're going to solve this problem. So normally, we would lock King up in the milk house to keep him from chasing people. So we just left him out. So this guy had come out, he got out of his car, and King was crouched down at the corner of the house, just looking around the corner. And Mom did this. Sick him! She said, you should have seen that salesman run. He ran around his car to jump in on the passenger side, not realizing the passenger window was down. King followed him right around the car and jumped through the passenger window. And you should have seen those two in the front seat together. That guy couldn't get out of the car fast enough, Mom said. I guess it was historical and hysterical, both. But that was the last time he visited the farm. Thankfully, Mom got a hold of King before King got a real good hold on the salesman. He was my favorite animal. And so I'm sitting there. I got my hands on my legs and stuff like that. And up comes King. And he takes his nose and he sticks it right in here. And he does this number. He's pushing my arm off. Now, I've got a choice at that point. Do I just get irritated? Or do I do what most of us would do because we're kind-hearted? What's that? Pat him on the head. Because that's really what he's looking for. I don't know if he could sense how badly I felt. But he was being really irritated. I wasn't into nuzzling that night. But he was kicking my arm out of the way, and he wanted me to pet him. Now, this is the word that Daniel uses to describe what the Israelites refused to do. They refuse to come to God in humility and take their life and nudge the hand of God. Now, you can't manipulate God. He's not into that because He sees it all. But He does respond to the heart that seeks Him as the only answer that we have. He says in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, and I believe it's chapter, it's either 56 or 59, "All day long I have stretched my hands out to a rebellious people who are going in a way that they should not go." Now, what's He sticking His arms out to them for? He wants them to come to Him. Jesus said when He was here, "Come to Me, all of you who are weak and heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest." He wants to be pursued. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't gain anything from us, but He wants us to seek Him. There are few things that will melt the heart of a grandparent more than a toddler coming toward you with their arms raised up to be picked up. We are not so unlike God in this respect that as our Father, He wants us to reach out for Him. So as we sit here this morning, all of us knowing good and well that we have rebelled against God in more ways than we want to admit, He wants us to seek His favor. This is what faith does. Faith takes God at His word. He does not, as Josiah read, keep track of our sins. He forgives them. He removes them from us. He pushes them away. He buries them. And because of what Jesus did, covered, forgiven, cleansed, they're gone, brothers and sisters. They are gone. I still feel badly that I messed up Bud Welch's duck group. But at my dad's funeral, Beulah came to me and stuck out her hand and said, "It is so good to see you." There's no broken relationship. All had been forgotten. And that youthful indiscretion, impetuous attitude, forgiven, covered by the Lord. I remember. He has forgiven. And He's forgiven my breaking the law for 3 or 4 years till I could legally drive. God is a God of favor, and He wants us to seek His favor. And at your lowest moment, when you think your life has been destroyed by sin, or you are so guilty because you know what you're doing you should not do, and you keep doing it over and over, you want to stop but can't seem to stop, seek His favor. For it is God who works in us both to desire and do what He wants us to do. It is only God that can break the cycle. You can't. No, He's trying. No, He's feeling guilty in January the 15th that you didn't keep your resolution on January the 1st. No, He didn't feel guilty about that. You simply seek the favor of God. And that's what Daniel was doing as a humble person. Admit it. You can't stop doing what you know you should not do. Only He can enable you to do that. But are you willing to replace failure with the favor of God? Next, deal with wrath with mercy. He's confessing sin, and there is no sin that does not deserve the wrath of God. I don't care if it was a white lie. There's nothing white about a lie. There's nothing good about pretension. Pretending to be something you're not. Or being proud and arrogant. There's nothing good about that. And it deserves wrath. And if something isn't done about what we've done, wrath is certain. But let's start reading at verse number 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness acts, let your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, from your holy hill. Because our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, who is desolate. We seek God's favor and his mercy, not so our life goes better, but so that his name is more exalted. Humble people seek the honor of the Lord's name, not their own. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your ears for your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Because of the cross, we can seek mercy as we seek the favor of our God. And though Jesus has died at Calvary, seeking mercy is still in vogue. Finally, deal with ignorance with insight. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Remember the prodigal's father? He was watching for his son to return. And then what did he do to his son? We're not to the coat yet. We're not to the feast yet. He did something first. Ran to his son. It's the only time in Scripture you will ever see someone representing God as being in a hurry to get anywhere. God is always in a rush to forgive sin. If you'll just admit it. Here's the problem. We don't want to let go of it. We want to keep it around because we might have to rely on it again in the future to make ourselves feel better. And so we don't cast it off. We want to use it again. So we tuck it away in a closet in case we need it again. The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at first, came in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. That word we translate greatly loved, only used three times and only about Daniel. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now we can understand. At the moment, in the favor of the Lord, Daniel sought God's mercy. Gabriel came to help him understand. Do you know it was after the resurrection, Luke chapter 24, verse 45. After the resurrection, when you'd think the disciples were all elbowing each other and saying, duh. It was only after all of that, that it says Jesus opened their mind to understand. You see, understanding is not academics. Understanding is a gift from sovereignty. We seek it, and you can read the words, but they won't mean anything in here until you seek it with a heart seeking the favor of God, the mercy of God, confessing sin, letting it go. And so a faithful person seeks the favor of the Lord, pleads for mercy, and finds insight. That's the way it works. And in that order. And so any of us who really are interested in eschatology, it doesn't come because you've studied Reverend Ice or some of the names are slipping my mind now. Sorry. Call any more names. They're escaping me. I see their faces, but I can't call their names. Because you study a prophecy expert. But because you seek the favor of the Lord. It may very well be that God wants to give you insight that no one has thought about yet. Nothing new to add to Scripture. You're not going to think Scripture. It's not that. It's insight that God would give you, that He wants to personally share with you because of His gracious nature. So would you seek Him?